in herself. Verse 24-25, Esau had a ruddy red complexion. You remember David when come across David in the Bible, we're told, aren't we, Samuel meets him, and that we're told that he was of a healthy and a ruddy complexion. It's kind of the similar thing that's said of Esau here. Edom, the nation that came from him, means red. And verse 26, the younger twin came out of the birth canal clutching his brother's ankle, a sign of what's to come. This guy is wanting to overrule and take over from his brother's ambition to fight and to win over his brother. And Jacob means clutches the heel. So these two fellas are named according to what they are like. Esau grows up to be a rugged outdoors type. Yeah, you'd find him out in the fields, you'd find him hunting. He was a daddy's boy. Jacob grew up to be a quiet stay-at-home lad. You'd find him in the kitchen. He's a mummy's boy. And it's all there. I'm not making it up. It's verse 27, 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Esau, Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, a mummy's boy and a daddy's boy. Foolishly, Isaac and Rebekah, they fuel the hatred between their sons by their favouritism. They aggravated the jealousy and the competitive spirit. And so what does that tell us about God's choice? Well, thirdly, in this little section, God chose the family from hell. God chose the family from hell. It's pride that makes us uncomfortable with the doctrine of election, God choosing whom he will to save and bless. We think it's unfair that he should choose one person, not another. Why you and not me? But here's the comfort. The God of Jacob chose the family from hell. And again and again and again in the Bible, the God of the Bible, the God of Jacob, chooses the poor, the widow, the stranger, the alien, the lost, the younger, the sinner, the publican, the prostitute, and the murderer. That's who he chooses. The self-righteous, holy, despises the pride. Read Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke's Gospel. God reaches out and chooses the lowly and the humble, lifts them up. The kind of people who can never say and never think of God, I deserve your mercy. God reaches out with his arm of mercy and love and picks up people who can do nothing else but honestly know and say, I humbly receive your mercy towards me. I do not deserve this. I do not deserve this at all. But you've been merciful to me. God's freedom to choose means that salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with our performance. That is what's being said here. It has nothing to do with Jacob's performance. In the womb, he was already bashing his brother. As he came out the womb, he was holding his brother's ankle and wanting to win over him already. And God chose him. God chose him. Nothing to do with our performance. It was if it was down to our performance, down to my performance, we would fail every time. And this is one of the key things that God is telling us through Jacob's story. And it'll come again and again as we go through the story. But turn to, keep your place in Genesis there. Turn to Romans. And chapter 9, page 1139. Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. See, in the English Standard Version, chapter 9 begins with, it gives us a toy title and explanation. The bold thing there isn't in the Bible, but it's there. The translators have put it in as an explanation of what they think this is about, God's sovereign choice. And I think they're right. I think that's a pretty good summary of what follows. That's what's been spoken about. Verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Not one of us deserve God's mercy or compassion or love. It is entirely of his choice. And if any of us are recipients of it, it is entirely of his grace. We all deserve his judgment. Verse 16, so it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God who has mercy. Fantastic, isn't it? So, let's come back to the questions we started with at the beginning. What was your childhood experience of family really like? Now, how did your parents treat you? I'm pretty sure that in a room this filled with people, there will be people here tonight who will have known abuse in their own family. How were your parenting skills? What were and what are your relationships like with your siblings? Guaranteed, a number of people like this together, there will be broken relationships with our brothers and sisters. And some of those will go back a long, long time. And some of them are very real now and today. And we can be ashamed and we can be embarrassed about our families. We can be ashamed and deeply embarrassed about ourselves. How are your parenting skills? How would you rate your parenting skills if you're a mum or a dad? On a scale of 1 to 10? Would you put it in the top half, 5 to 10? Anyone? I'm only encouraging you to think about putting your hand up. I'm not putting my hand up there. If you're not yet a parent, how do you think you will if you do become a parent? Depending on how your parents perhaps treated you, are you going to pass on perhaps bad habits from their generation and to the next? Well, what do you make of Isaac and Rebecca's parenting skills? They're pretty atrocious, aren't they? You know, they knew there was the problem there, but still they foolishly chose to ratchet it up by favouring one over the other. I wonder what that did in their own marriage. What do you make of their family life? What do you make of Jacob as a brother? You got a brother like Jacob? Perhaps there may be here some here who've been like Jacob as a brother to others. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? God chose them. God chose that family. That man Jacob, God chose him. God chose him. God is free to choose whom he will. And that means there is hope for every single one of us. There is hope for you. There is hope for your family. There is hope for your brothers and sisters. There's hope for your parents if they're still living. There's hope for your children. There's hope for every single one of us. If it were down to me or us, none of us would have any hope at all. And just maybe there is someone in your mind now who is dysfunctional in some way. The dysfunctional family here. Maybe there's someone you know who's dysfunctional morally. They're dysfunctional spiritually. And you kind of think, well, there is no way at all that you could ever see them coming to faith in Christ and their life becoming spiritually functional and under God healthy and glorifying to God. You think, well, it could never happen. Well, that's exactly the type of person that God chooses. It's exactly the kind of person that God chooses. Jacob. And so maybe we also bring the lesson of Isaac, who went to the Lord in prayer for 20 years to rescue his wife and the situation in his family. He said, Lord, please, would you give us a child? Go to prayer, persistent and persuasive to the Lord, and say, Lord, please, would you rescue this person? Yeah. bring Rebecca a baby for birth? Lord, would you not bring about new birth here and a transformed life? Change this spiritual Jacob into someone that honours you and worships you? To pray persistently, to pray persuasively to the God who chooses, to the God whose choice demonstrates his mercy and his love. That's what we should be thinking. We think of God's choice, just straight away our minds and our hearts go to mercy and not love. He saves us from judgment. Well, the other side of the coin, the second main point, shorter though, is our responsibility to respond. That's verses 29 to 34. The Bible holds God's freedom to choose and our responsibility to respond alongside one another. They both are in the Bible. The Bible never attempts to solve them, okay, or explain it. God's sovereign choice and our responsibility to respond are there. And as we read Jacob and Esau, in our minds, certainly as I read this story, my heart goes out, well, what of Esau? And I say, poor bloke, since God didn't choose him, it's not his fault, surely. Well, yes, it is. Esau's story is one of tragedy, it's one of foolishness, it's one of sinful contempt for God. See, one day Jacob's where would you expect Jacob to be? In the tent, yeah, with his mum. Which tent? The kitchen tent, that's right, yeah, with his mum. Yeah. He's doing the kitchen, doing the chores, and he's making supper and the like. And that's where you'd expect to find him, and that's where he is. Verse 29, he's cooking a tasty red stew in the kitchen, wherever the kitchen was. Esau arrives, and where would you expect him to have come from? Yeah, from hunting, yeah. He's, daddy's boy, he's back in hunting, out on the fields doing his stuff. And that's exactly what the writer tells us has happened. And so he comes in, he's exhausted, and he's hungry. Verse 30, Esau literally asks Jacob, please let me gulp down some of this red stuff. Jacob's reply is blunt, it's calculated, it's demanding. He's obviously been giving it some thought for some time. Verse 31, sell me your birthright now. The birthright was Esau's privilege as the eldest son. The eldest son was held with special esteem. As firstborn, he was dedicated to the Lord. He would represent his father. One day he would inherit his father's land and business. It's his for the having. It is his. But Esau is careless, he's flippant about all of that. Verse 32, what does he say? He says, I am about to die, of what use is a birthright to me? I'm about to die, of what is a birthright to me? The way that he babbles on, I think, is an indication that he's not about to die. He's being flippant. He's been easy come, easy go. So Jacob goes in for the kill, verse 33. Swear to me now. So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. What a fool. What a fool. Some think that actual fact the swindle is even worse. The red stew he asked for is likely to have been a delicious meaty dish. And forgive me if you're vegetarian. What he got was for the birthright was a bowl of lentil soup, verse 34. Which isn't what he expected. And a morsel of bread. What is Genesis? What is God's conclusion on Esau? Look at the end of verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't simply sell his right as any old eldest son. He wasn't any old eldest son, was he? He was the eldest son of Abraham's son, Isaac. That's who he was. He was the eldest son of a line of choice, God's choice. It was his. His for the having. The line of blessing, the line through which God promises to bless the world. And that's what the start of this little section reminds us of, verse 19. these are the generations of Isaac. Well, normally, it's a bit unusual that it should interject Abraham's son. Normally, if you look at genealogies in Genesis, in fact, I think this stands out. Check it out yourself. But these are generations of Isaac. Isaac fathered, and then it goes, oh, it should go on. But no, it refers back to Abraham. So this is Isaac, Abraham's son. That's unusual. So at the beginning, we are reminded whose son he is. We're reminded where these boys are coming from. We're reminded of where Esau comes from. So Esau deliberately chose not to respond to God, to reject God, to cut himself off from God and God's people for a bowl of soup. And this is exactly how the rest of the Bible understands it. The best way of understanding the Old Testament is to look at the New Testament. Some of us might have a number of commentaries on our shelves, Bible commentaries, Bible book commentaries. If you're in the Old Testament, you've actually got the best Bible commentary in the Old Testament in your hand. It's called the New Testament. Okay? You understand the Old, look to the New before looking anywhere else. So we've looked at Romans, and that's been very helpful. It's a very, very clear explanation there. Turn on to Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn to page, it's 1213, page 1213, 1213. Hebrews was written to people who were being tempted to give up on following Jesus Christ and to go back to being Jews, go back to Judaism. Alright? The context, verse 12 and following, picks up a number of things that echo, not just the bowl of stew, although it's explicitly there, but it echoes Esau's family and what was going on way back in Genesis. See, trials come for the Christian, and like Esau, we can weary. He came home weary. We, like Esau, can look for the immediate satisfaction or relief in other things. But, verse 12, the encouragement is, lift up. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Lift up. Keep moving on. Don't weary. The church family can get on our nerves. Wrongs and perceived wrongs, when not put right, quickly grow and become bitterness. Just like that little family of God way back in Genesis. A bitter little family. The church family can grow bitter with one another. Temptations come in that kind of a way. And we're told not to be like Esau's family, verse 14 and 15, but to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We can lose our way. We can despise our birthright by allowing bitterness to grow up in our family, just as it grew up in the little family of God way back when. Temptations come, the red stuff, the promise now of whatever it is, pleasure now rather than the suffering of following Christ now, with the hope and joy and of glory to come. Like Esau, the temptation is to gulp whatever red stuff there is down now. Verse 16. That no one is, well, here the red stuff is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau. That's the encouragement from Genesis, and that's where Hebrews picks it up and applies it to the Christian church. Don't be like Esau. Don't allow weariness of life, the weariness of following Christ, to lead you to search for an easier life and satisfaction outside of Christ and outside of Christ's family, outside of his local church family. We want to think of Christ's family. This is it here. This is the local expression of it. Here. Don't be like Esau. Don't allow wrongs, perceived wrongs, jealousy, differences to take root in the heart. It leads to bitterness, bitterness with God and bitterness with his family. And it leads ultimately to despising God's grace, despising God's people, which in actual fact are God's grace and gift to us. We're God's gift to one another. Don't be like Esau, who set his eye on the red stuff. Pleasure now, material fulfillment now, in whatever shape or form. And boys, in our society, in Sheffield, in the UK, there is a lot of red stuff. And the instant society we live in, you can gulp it down. Whatever you're into, it's there. Instantly. And sell your birthright? Remember, your birthright is the new birthright. New birth in Christ. You want to sell? Don't be like Esau. Don't sell your birthright for anything. Now, we might, the pleasures that we see around us, they can trap us. They can look. They can look attractive. They can look like they're going to satisfy. Gulp it down. No. It will not satisfy. And it really is just like gulping down lentil stew and a hunk of mouldy bread in comparison to Christ. And the joy, the privilege, the honour, the goodness, the fulfilment in knowing him and living in his way, under his rule. That's ours. Don't despise it. Don't despise our new birth in Christ. Don't despise the new birth of the Christian community, us with one another, here, locally expressed at Christchurch Central. It's quite challenging, isn't it? Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Pray in some of these challenges. It's two things, isn't it? It's knowing the grace of God to choose someone like Jacob, like me, like you. Maybe there's others that we need to be praying for now, other Jacobs. But then as well, that having been chosen and known we're chosen, not to despise, to not be like Esau, which is the warning of Hebrews. And in a moment, Andy will come and lead us through the rest of our meeting.